to bless his name this morning, don't we? After a service like Wednesday night, real blessing here, and I can still feel this presence. Amen. This is 3 in your handbook. They come from the east and west. Oh, they come from the lands afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. We're blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Since Jesus has set me free, well, I'm happy.
Jesus has set me free. Oh, I'm happy as I can be. No longer I bear my burden of care, for his yoke is so sweet to me. Oh, my soul was as black as night, but now darkness has taken flight. Oh, now I shout the victory, for Jesus has set me free.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that he set you free? Amen. We're truly blessed this morning. Good to be in service again together. And got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Duane Connor, a friend of Sister Patty Hansel's, has been diagnosed with third stage kidney failure. He's only 53 years old, and he also has type 2 diabetes. So I want to remember him in prayer. Also, Sister Bruce says, please pray for my son and his family. They're all pretty sick. And Brother Layton put in this prayer request for Sister Mayfield and Sister Cheryl, Sister Felicia and her children. They're not feeling well this morning either. And then Brother Trevor, he's traveling from Finland to Norway on Tuesday to continue the services that he's preaching up in that area. So I want to remember him in prayer for traveling mercies and also for the services. And then my dad and mom and my sister Debbie, they'll be traveling home from Delaware tomorrow. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Know the Lord sees each one. Brother Stephen, will you come this morning? Just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests.
God bless you, saints. Let's bow together and talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we have another day to come into your house, the place, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, and we've set aside to your service, Lord. We're thankful that we have a place to come. Lord, thinking about these prayer requests, the people that are sick, Lord, we just pray that you would go and you would help the ones that are struggling, Lord, that are hurting, that don't have any options, that you would come and you'd move in a mighty way, Lord. That you deliver the sick, that you deliver the brokenhearted. Lord, and for those of us that maybe aren't sick in body today, Lord, we want to come to you when we're in our health and when we're in our right mind. We want to serve you then with all of our heart, to do what's right and to grow, to stretch forth our roots and drink from your word and from your Holy Spirit, that we might just grow up, Lord, as a healthy tree with love for our fellow man, for our fellow believers, Lord. Help us, Lord, now to grow. And as this service comes together, Lord, with the preaching of the word or the tape, whatever it be, Lord, just help us to get something out of it and not go out from this service the way that we were, but to draw a little closer to you, Lord. Our prayer is that we might honor you today with our ears and our lives and our worship, Lord, that we might just tell you how much we love you and we appreciate you. And for all these requests, we bring them to you, Lord, because you've said that you're not a harsh father, you're a loving father, and that you want us to bring our petitions and requests to you. Lord, we know you already know all about it, but just as a parent wants to hear from their child, so you want to hear from us. And so we bring it to you today. We don't have the power in ourselves, Lord, to address these situations or even driving on the road as the Bryants are going to do. We don't really have the power to control that. But Lord, we're trusting in everything that we do that you'll take care of us, whether it's on the road, on the job, in the hospital bed, Lord. It all belongs to you, and our trust is in you. Come now into this service and do exceedingly abundantly above what we would expect or ask. Maybe things we don't even know that we need, Lord. We pray that you'd come and you'd reveal it to our hearts. Bless the pastor and the musicians and all the congregation now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning once again, church. This morning we've got the 49th Psalms. That's 4-9. 49. We'll do, I believe it's 1 through 10. And Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week and finish it. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world.
The Lord and I, we are together.
My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?
They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches.
None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him.
For the redemption of their soul is precious, and they cease it forever.
That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leaveth their wealth to others. God bless you. Please be seated.
At this time, we have a special from Brother Buckles.
Good morning to you. Good to see you this morning. The Lord is good.
Amen.
I want to thank you for all your prayers while I was in Arizona. It's nice, and I appreciate you. I missed you. And Sister Bird, I guess it's all right for me to say this. She sent me some cookies, and I just enjoyed them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. I believe it's A flat. I believe it is. 399. The song that I'm about to try to sing was written by an old cowboy, Stuart Hamlin. And him and John Wayne, they associated very close in their years. And Western movies, and the Lord got a hold of him in Billy Graham's meeting and saved him. And he told the story that he called his mother around midnight, and his mother started to cry. I suppose that his mother was a Christian, is why she began to break down. She was so glad. Song title, Unto Then, I'll Keep On Singing. Amen. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone.
Until then, with joy,
is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. If we recall, they're borrowed for a while. The things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing, but until then, I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls.
Sure appreciate that. Sure it's good to have you back with us, Brother Buckles. Amen. The brothers would come at this time.
Yeah. Well, I heard an old story, how the Savior came, and how he gave his life on Calvary just to save a wretch like me. Then I repented of my sin. And like me. Well, I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, all about the angels singing and that old redemption story. Then I repented of my sins and I won the victory. Oh yes, it's victory. All that standing, worship him this morning forever. Oh, he sought me. Oh, he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, when I woke up this morning, I didn't have a doubt. Oh, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. Then I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, yes, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine, and joy is mine. Oh, joy is mine, his joy today is mine. Oh, 'cause I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, and joy today is mine. Oh, his I didn't have no doubt, 'cause I knew that my Lord would bring me out. Oh, so I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, yes, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get me behind today. Oh, just praise him. up in the morning, friend, don't have no doubt. I know that the Lord will bring you out. Oh, you just get down on your knees. Say, Lord, if you please, then you'll raise up, shout and praise and victory. Oh, and victory is mine. Victory is mine. I know victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, just get me behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, I won't have no doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord can bring me out. I'll just get down on my knees, I'll say, Lord, if you please, I'll raise up, shout, and praise and victory. Oh, 'cause victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today. Oh, one more time just to make the devil mad. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you didn't have it when you came in, I hope you can have it by the time you leave. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to St. John's Gospel. St. John chapter 5 and verse 2. How many appreciates our musicians?
Amen.
Amen. We're blessed. God has blessed me with good deacons and trustees and song leaders and Sunday school teachers and musicians. I'm just blessed this morning. Amen. I remember I used to, when we first started out, it was just me and an old guitar, and you know, we had to struggle through sometimes, and somebody came up for prayer, the music and the song leading stopped, and God's blessed us with some help. It's been a blessing. Amen. St. John chapter 5, verse 2, very familiar scripture to most of us. It says, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne again this morning, Lord, I just ask that your presence would be welcome in our midst, Lord.
Yes, sir.
That you would just take complete control of this service, of every word that is spoken, of every action that is made. Lord, your prophet taught us that to every action there's a reaction. Lord, when there's an action that takes place, Lord, we just ask you to give us grace and mercy and wisdom to have the correct reaction to that action, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just need more of you this morning. Lord, we certainly appreciate your presence here on Wednesday night, Lord. And my, just what a atmosphere that it was, Lord, just to worship you in your presence, Father. But Lord, we need you again this morning. We just ask that you'd come on the scene again, move in a mighty way, we pray. May you have complete control and complete preeminence in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. For those of you that weren't here Wednesday night, all I can say is I feel sorry for you. We had a wonderful time in the Lord, and I think I dismissed the service twice, and then there were still people that stayed and prayed and worshiped and shouted and spoke in tongues and cried and walked the floors, and I think I finally left the sanctuary at about 11:30, and then I think we left the parking lot about 10 till midnight. So God's good. Amen. I appreciate it when his presence comes like that. And I know some people have a hard time with understanding things like that, but you'd have had a hard time in the book of Acts then when they was praising and shouting and screaming and
they told Jesus when he was coming into Jerusalem there, they said, "Can't you make your disciples be quiet?" And he said, "Well, I can, but if I did, these rocks here would cry out in their stead. So I don't want no rock taking my place." Amen. And we find out that in this story that we just read, that there was a pool there in Jerusalem by the sheep market, and it was the pool of Bethesda, and that there would be many multitudes. Brother Bram said it took 2,000 people to make a multitude, so there was many times that, laying there, halt, crippled, lame, blind, waiting for the moving of the waters. And there would be an angel that came and troubled the waters every once in a while. And sometimes we think of troubled waters as a bad thing, but in the Bible, troubled waters was a good thing. So if you've got some troubled waters in your life, maybe it's just the angel of the Lord trying to stir your nest a little bit and get your attention. But we find that they would wait for this to take place, and only the first one that got in the water was healed. Now, Josephus and different ones say that they would actually take knives and things and stab one another trying to get in, get there first. And this man had laid there, and he had had this sickness, this infirmity for 38 years. He had laid there, and he had been, you know, maybe to different doctors, different physicians, different churches, different camp meetings and different things, trying to find what he could for help. And so finally, he resorted just to lay here by this pool in hopes that someday he would be able to get into the water, be the first one there to be healed. And Brother Branham picks it up in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever in 1963. And he said, in the fifth chapter of St. John, he passed through the pool of Bethesda. There laid great multitudes. It takes 2,000 to make one multitude. So there's multitudes of people in this great spiritual hospital, as it were, laying at the sheep gate, waiting for the moving of the water. I want to take that thought this morning on a spiritual hospital. Now, maybe when you came in these doors this morning, you just thought you were coming to church, but I want you to recognize that you came to a spiritual hospital.
All right.
And I know a lot of people come to church in a self-righteous way that, well, I don't need help, but maybe I can help somebody that's there. But if you don't need any help, and if you've reached a spot where there's nobody that can teach you or help you or that you can learn anything, Brother Bram said, well, if you don't need a teacher, he said, why did the Holy Ghost send teachers to teach you then?
All right.
He said, oh, I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't need no teacher. He said, well, then why did the Holy Ghost send the teachers to teach? So I hope I never get to a spot that nobody can help me or show me anything or that I can't learn anything. Every time I sit here and listen to a tape, or whether I'm listening to it in the car or at home, I'm not listening to it just so that I can put a check mark on my wall and say that I listened to a tape that day. But I'm doing it because I need help, because I need to learn something more. I need to learn more about God. And when I sit here and listen to a guest minister, I don't care how old or how young, how green or how seasoned that he is, I sit there and I try to gain something from it. Some brothers, I gain pages of things from, and some brothers maybe just be one outstanding thing in the sermon, but maybe that'll stick with you years down the road. You'll think back to something that was said. I know when Brother Arnie preached here a few months ago, there was many different little, he has a lot of little one-liners that he says, but those little one-liners stick out to you later when you have need of them, and you remember back some of those things that was said, and it's an encouragement and a help to it. So I don't know about you, but I've never gone down to Clark Memorial or Floyd Memorial or any of these hospitals, Jewish or Baptist or any of these hospitals down here, and walked in and said, well, I'm just here to hang out. You know, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm not here to see anybody. I just thought I'd come and sit in the waiting room a little while because I just enjoy sitting there and looking at all the sick people and thinking how happy and lucky I am that I don't even need to really be here. But that's how a lot of people come to church. And then when you leave church, you turn to your neighbor and you say, oh my, he sure got them this morning, didn't he? Or he sure got them this evening. What about you? I hope it got you.
Right.
Amen. We come to church because it's a house of correction. The Bible said that judgment would begin at the house of God. So if you can't handle correction and you can't handle judgment, this probably isn't the place for you. Because we believe that the word is corrective. And it corrects, and it divides, and it cuts asunder. It reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart still today. And so we come for correction. That doesn't just go for the laity. That doesn't just go for the musicians or the Sunday school teachers, but the deacons and the trustees and the pastor and all of us. Many times when I get up here and I'm preaching my heart out, in my mind I'm thinking, ouch, oh me, my wife's going to say I've got to apply this now when I go home. So it's even for the ministers.
It's a spiritual hospital. And I don't go to a hospital when I don't have need of something. I go when there's something that's wrong, something that needs, you know, something's out of place, out of joint, or something's cut or wounded or scarred down on me, and I need some help. So I hope many of you can apply that spiritually this morning, that we come, and we come for physical healing as well. You know, many times we bypass the church and go straight to the hospital, and there's a time and a place for that. We believe in medicines, we believe in doctors, but I believe in giving God a chance too.
Amen.
And there's times when you feel like your appendix is about to bust, I would encourage you, drive right on down to the hospital. We're not going to take a legalistic form of this like a lot of the Pentecostals did. My mom and dad, when they were Pentecostal, they went years and years and years without ever going to a doctor, but it didn't prove anything except just that they stayed sick longer sometimes when they could have got help. And it's okay to depend on God. We believe in depending on God, but Brother Branham said God heals through music. Some people that's got a hard problem with music, they'd have had a hard time when David sat down there with the stringed instrument and played to Saul, and he got a little spiritual healing from it. But he said he heals through music, he heals through love, he heals through touch, he heals through medicine, he heals through doctors, he heals through his word, he heals through so many different ways. So I don't want to isolate God and say, well, I'll only accept healing if it comes in this form, but I want any type of healing that he can provide to me, spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, any type of healing that I need, I want him to come and give me a touch this morning. This man had laid there for many years. Now, there are certain times, you know, if I was had a choice, and I don't want to get in a lawsuit with any hospitals, but this is just my personal preference this morning, there's certain hospitals that I would try to avoid because I've seen some of the work they do and heard some of the negative testimonies and things. And there's certain hospitals that I would certainly try to avoid. But if I was bleeding to death and had a need, and they said, well, we can't get you down to Brother Furman at Floyd, or I think it's Baptist now, or whatever it is, and we can't get you down there, it's either bleed to death or go to this hospital that you don't prefer, I would say, go ahead and take me there. At least they can stitch me up or something. So many times, because of geographic location and different circumstances, maybe people can't go to the church that they want to go to, but I would encourage anybody, whether they're listening online or whether they're here this morning, go somewhere.
Amen.
Don't sit at home and criticize everybody else and get stagnant and cold and miserable, but go somewhere. Get some help somewhere. And if they can't help you 100%, go at least let them patch you up till you can get somewhere else. Amen. As I talked Wednesday night, I don't believe in coming to church just to apply a Band-Aid to something to get us from Wednesday to Sunday, and then you get another Band-Aid on Sunday and get you from Sunday to Wednesday and feel like crawling up through the steps by the time you get here Wednesday night and say, oh, thank God I made it to Wednesday. That's all right. I appreciate people's zeal and wanting to go to church and looking forward to services, but it's got to be more than just a temporary Band-Aid to get us from service to service. Amen. I'm not looking for a Band-Aid or just a simple patch-up job or take two aspirins and call me in the morning, but I want God to come and completely heal whatever's wrong with us. If you've got a spiritual need, you don't have to just get patched up enough to get you through to Wednesday night, but he can completely deliver you of that.
Amen.
If you've got an emotional need and some scar that's been down in your life because somebody made fun of you when you was a school child or because of something that happened in your family or something way back when that has affected you, you don't have to just come and get enough to help you with that from service to service or revival to revival. But I believe God can help us from eternity on through everlasting to everlasting. It's not just something that we come and we get a little temporary quick fix every once in a while, but God is a deliverer.
Amen.
And when he does something, he's able to do it right. So they came to this spiritual hospital. Now Jesus asked this man in St. John chapter 5 verse 6, it said, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, he didn't just come by and touch the man and heal him. I believe he could have done it. I believe he had power. But he didn't come by and just heal the man and say, you're healed. But he comes and he asks the man, wilt thou be made whole? This man had something that Jesus wanted him to have a part in it as well. Many times we sit and we wait on the pastor, or we wait on to hear something, or we wait on God to move and the heavens to part and some angelic being to come down and show us the way. But many times God's waiting on us. As we read it the other service, Brother Branham said that God's already done everything he can do. He sent his son to save us, to heal us. He sent his prophets. He sent his ministers. He's done what he can do. He sent his word. Now he's waiting on us. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to what's been given? He asked this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now this man could have answered, you know, "Well, I'd like to be, but I just don't think that I can be," or "Well, I've tried this and I've tried that," and he could have given him a list of reasons why that he didn't feel like he could be healed. But Jesus asked him this question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Balm and Gilead in 1959, Brother Branham says this, he said, "It's just like this, a man dying on the doorstep of a doctor's office. When the doctor's in the building has the cure for his disease, but he refuses to take it. If the man has got a disease and the doctor has the cure for it, and the man may lay on the doctor's doorsteps, but he refuses to take his medicine, he will die on the doorstep. You can't blame the doctor. The doctor would give him the medicine that would cure him if he'd only come take it. But it isn't the doctor's fault. He's got the remedy, but the man's too stubborn to take it. Then whose fault is it? So is it today that many people die in front of the church, on the steps, in the pew, die in their sins because they refuse to accept God's balm that's in Gilead. They die in their sins because they refuse it, not because there isn't any there, but they just refuse to take it. So if we come to church and the word divides asunder, cutting even to the marrow of the bone, we say, "Ouch, oh me, amen." And we begin to see the word of God and his plan for us and his plan for humanity. And we begin to see all these different things, but then we don't begin to apply them to our life. And we just come service after service after service. And we sit there and the serum is provided. The antidote is provided. The cure is provided. Amen. We have what we have need of right here. But we refuse it service after service. We think, "Oh my, well, bless God, that's just Brother so-and-so's opinion." Not if it's coming out of the word, it's not. No, if it's coming out of the word, it's more than an opinion. It's the word of God. And when we begin to see these things and then we refuse to do something about it, it's not the pastor's fault. It's not the deacon's fault. It's not Brother Branham's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. We try to blame everybody else sometimes. Oh, the message is too hard. Or, "Oh, my parents did this." Or, "Oh, this happened to me back when I was a child." And all these different things. That's all right. Those things, some things may have negative affected you. Maybe you ran across ministers that, you know, that because of the testimony that they had, something negative that they did that caused a reproach to come. Maybe it affected you negatively. But that you can't lay on that forever because God's still moving regardless of what anybody else has done or said. You can't just lay off all the blame in the past somewhere, but it's time that we wake up and we begin to take God's serum.
All right.
Amen. I would hate to go to a hospital. I hate IVs. I never had one until a few years ago, and I've tried to stay away from hospitals the best that I can. Sometimes I hate giving blood. I don't like needles very much and all these different things, but when you get sick enough. There was a time I had an infection in my body and I had pneumonia and I got dehydrated so much that I had a constant migraine for about 3 days. And every time I'd see the sun or try to stand up, I'd just vomit uncontrollably. And I got to a spot where I felt like, "Brother Hoover, I don't care what they do to me. If they have to chop a leg off or stick an IV in me or stick something in my brain or whatever, I've got to have some relief. I've got to have some deliverance from this." And I went down and I'd fought it for about 3 days, just being absolutely miserable, the sickest that I'd ever been in my life. And I went down and they stuck an IV in my arm and, you know, about 5 seconds of pain. And then as soon as those fluids began to hit my body in about 5 minutes, I felt like a new man. I thought, "You idiot, why didn't you come here 3 days ago?"
All right.
But many times that's how we do with God. The formula is laid right out in front of us. It's an eternal prescription. And God gives us a way. He gives us a way of escape. He gives us, provides us what we have need of. And it's preached and it's went forth in the presence of God. Come into a service, maybe convicts you. Maybe gets you to a spot where you recognize, "Oh, Lord, that was for me. There's something, this can't just be a coincidence. But there's something taking place." And then you go right back out and do the same things. You say, "Oh, Brother Nathan, if I could just be delivered of alcohol." Well, then stop hanging out in the bar rooms. Don't tell me you want to be delivered of alcohol and then hang down at a bar room every night. Oh, I just wish I could be delivered of these old cigarettes. Well, then stop hanging around your friends that smoke them back to back and you smell that. Oh, I wish I could just be delivered of this lust spirit and this pornography. Then stay off of them websites. Amen. I don't want Jesus just to be Lord of me at church and Lord of me when I'm driving in the car, Lord of me when I'm praying, but I want him to be Lord of everything that I do, of every thought that I have, of every video or DVD that I watch. I want him to be Lord of. I don't want it to be something that's unpleasing to him that would cause his presence to leave. Of every book that I read, of every website that I visit, I want him to be Lord of all. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, that's my desire too. But then you still absorb yourself in that kind of filth, whatever it would be that you're struggling with, and you just go back to it like a dog to its vomit, night after night, week after week. Oh, my, if I could just get rid of this old nicotine spirit, well, why don't you take the first step? Oh, if I could just get rid of this, and I could just get rid of that, and I could just do something. We're in a spiritual hospital this morning, friends. What do you have need of? I've got the prescription for you. We can fill it right out here. You say, oh, I'm so tempted. Well, he said that Jesus had been tempted in like manners and that he would provide with the temptation a way of escape. Right. Amen. Many times we're just looking so much at the temptation that we fail to look at the way of escape.
Right.
Brother Bram says in Watchman, What of the Night in 1958, he's talking about, you remember several months ago we played a tape where Brother Branham told the story of little Ricky and how that this little boy had been healed of cancer as a little baby, and he had cancer in his throat so much that they had to put a trachea in him they'd have to keep cleaning it out where the cancer would even try to stop that up. And he was laying there with little paddles on his arm with IVs and said, just a pitiful sight. And he went in and little Ricky's dad was laying there patting him on the head saying, Daddy's baby. And Brother Branham makes this statement. He said, I looked down to the little fellow and I thought, Lord, what would you do if you were standing here? He said, now I realize that I'm in the pulpit and I realize that God is present, but it seemed to me that something spoke down in my soul and said, I'm waiting to see what you're going to do about it. I'm waiting to see what you're going to do about it. I gave my authority to the church. They're come back again to say to this mountain, I gave my authority to the church and I'm waiting to see what you're going to do. He said, I wonder if that's his attitude towards us all the time, that he's waiting to see what we're going to do. What about the signs of the time that we've just been preaching about? What would he do? He's waiting to see what we'll do. Many times we're waiting. We're waiting for the skies to open and a miracle to happen, or we're waiting for deliverance to hit us like a lightning bolt. But maybe God's waiting to see what you're going to do about it. God's waiting for you to get desperate enough to say, God, I've had enough of these cigarettes. I've had enough of this alcohol. I've had enough of this pornography. I've had enough of this evil spirit of lust that I've been fighting with. I've had enough of this depression. I've had enough of these suicidal thoughts. I'm desperate. I'm sick of it, and I'm not playing around with it anymore, but I'm coming to the altar and laying it down, and I want to walk forth delivered and not have that problem anymore. I don't want just a good spiritual band-aid to get me through enough to Wednesday night, but I want it to be over with. I want deliverance. We have to get desperate about it. He's waiting on you to get desperate enough. You say, oh, I want God to move in my life in a mighty way. Well, then do something about it. Oh, I want to spend more time with him. But then why don't you follow up on your words and make it more than just words? Talk is cheap. I hear brothers get up many times and say all kinds of things, and then their actions absolutely prove that they don't believe what they're saying, or their actions would back up what their words said. But I want my actions to not just to get up here and preach you a sermon, as Brother Branham said, but to live you a sermon. I don't want you just to be able to hear me say some things and think, oh my, the way Brother Nathan said that, it was just so encouraging. But then if I don't go out of these four walls and put that into action, what good is it doing me or you? But when you can look and you can begin to see, oh my, I see the way Brother Arnie lives, and I see the way Brother Hoover lives, and I see the way Brother Layton treats people and acts, oh my, there's just something about it. It's more than just words, but their life is backing up what they're talking about. Amen. Then God can begin to do something. Hey man, I don't want to just raise my hand and say, yes, Lord, I need more of you. I want to do something about it. I want to find more of him. David said, as the deep calleth to the deep, there's a deep to respond. Brother Bram said, if there's a desire in your heart for more of God, then there's more of God to be had. Amen. I believe we could all raise our hands and say, I want more of God in my life. Amen. But don't just let it be that you raised your hand this morning. But why don't, when we go out of these doors or when the service is over, why don't you do something about that? There's more of him to be had. Amen. Now we've got to go find it. It's not a magic wand that the pastor can wave over and say, here's some more of God, and here's a little fairy dust over here. Here's some more of God over there. It's something that we have to put into action. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to set aside some more time in your schedule to spend with him in prayer. He's waiting on you to read your Bible more and listen to more tapes. He's waiting on you to get so in love with him and with his word that he takes priority over all these other hectic things in your life that you feel like you've got to run and do, that you're able to set aside some time and say, God, this is your time. We don't just rob God sometimes of tithes and offerings. Many times the worst thing we rob him of is our time. That he deserves our time. Many times we fail to do it the way that we should. Jesus asked this man, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now he could either just take that and let it lay there in word form. Jesus had spoke it, but now he had to put it into action.
Right.
It wasn't just enough for Jesus to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That was the spoken word of God. We've been looking at it on Wednesday nights on speaking the word. But the spoken word just left there in spoken form didn't do any good until this man realized what this man just told me, I'm going to accept it personally for me. I'm going to apply it personally for me, not just mentally, not just psychologically, not just to repeat a few words and say, oh, I accept it and I believe it, but to put it into action, to physically reach over and take up his bed and to try to push himself up and get strength in those limbs that maybe he hadn't walked on in years. And he begins to get himself up and he picks up his bed and takes off walking with it. Now it wasn't just the word, it was the word in action. Now it just wasn't just the word spoken by a man, but it was the word made flesh dwelling in this man. He had heard it, and it went down past his ear canal and down into his heart, and he began to put in action what he had heard. Verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Here comes some legalistic message preachers along to discourage him. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now here this man just spoke to him and said, pick up thy bed and walk. And this man had laid there and heard some of these men's sermons for years. And he'd heard their teachings on Moses and their legalism on how to wash pots and how to wash your hands and how to be a good citizen and all these different things that they had taught. And he had just laid there, lifeless almost. But now the word is spoken and he puts the word into action. The word told him, pick up your bed and walk. And now they're telling him, now the law of Moses says that you shouldn't carry anything on the Sabbath day. But he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, your words haven't produced anything in my life, but the one that's words produced something in me, he's the one that told me to do this.
Right.
And they begin to criticize Jesus. Oh, you shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath day. Oh, you shouldn't have done this on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do this on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do all these different things. And they begin to accuse him. And he said, hey, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he told this man, he said, you pick up your bed and walk. And their legalism tried to bind him back into the place that he had came out of.
Right.
Oh, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be walking around carrying that bed. Well, I couldn't until a few minutes ago. But then something took place. Oh, you shouldn't praise God like that. You shouldn't speak in tongues and you shouldn't dance and you shouldn't shout and you shouldn't do that. Well, a few years ago, I probably couldn't have done it. But there's something about it now. The one that told me to do it, he's the one that delivered me. He's the one that gave me freedom to do it. He's the one that comes and blesses me with his presence, so I'm not ashamed of whatever he tells me to do. I don't care if it contradicts some man-made legalism or some person's ideas of what they think the message is all about. I'm here to tell you there's freedom in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to bind up people and put them in a box. He came to deliver them. He came to set the captives free. Oh my, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And this man had been so bound up in his circumstances. He had laid there 38 years in his situation. He had laid there. But now the time came that Jesus came and asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Are you going to just stay in the condition that you're in forever? Are you just coming to play church or just to sit and criticize? Or are you serious about this? Do you want to be delivered, or do you want to just keep going on the same way that you are, night after night and service after service and week after week? Or do you want to be made whole?" Amen. This is a spiritual hospital. And I don't know about you, but I've never gone into a hospital. And you know, you walk up there to the emergency room and the sliding doors open. And I've never went over to the nurse's desk and grabbed a hold of her little thing there over the monitors to speak and say, "Look, I'm in this hospital, and you know, I'm not near as sick as most of you are, and I don't want to catch what you all have, so I want everybody that's got anything worse than I have to get out of this hospital until I can get some help." I don't have cancer, I don't have AIDS, I don't have tuberculosis. In fact, I'm just struggling with a little bit of cold. And had the doctor's office been open, I would have gone there instead of coming to this germ-infested place. But I want everybody that's sicker than me to get out so I can get some help. Quickly, the security guard would come and escort you out the front door. Like some of my deacons might have to do if somebody gets rowdy like that in church. They would quickly escort you out. Because the hospital isn't a place for the well to go. But a hospital is a place where the sick can be made whole.
Right.
Where they can go and get some help. Where they can get some treatment for whatever they've been going through. I know some of you have struggled with different problems. Kidney stones and cancer and different things. And you go there and you have different types of treatments and things done. And you wouldn't appreciate it very much if somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, I don't want to risk getting what you've got. Could you please leave?" But many times in a spiritual hospital, that's what we try to do. We look at people and say, "Oh my, what are they doing here?" Hopefully the same thing you are, trying to get help. I can't believe Brother Nathan would let so-and-so come into the church. And I know what condition they're in. Yeah, but somehow he let you in your condition. Hello, is this on? "Oh, I know so-and-so's past, and I know what they used to be like, and we better watch them." Yeah, we better watch you. I know what your past was like, too. In fact, I know what my past was like better than anybody else's. And if you knew all my past, you'd probably have a hard time sitting there and listening to me if you knew every little detail. Just like I'd have a hard time having confidence in you if I knew every little detail. We would have had a hard time following Moses if we knew every little detail, probably, and different ones down through the Bible. I know most of us would have had a hard time following David after all that he did and went through. We thought, "Oh, goodness gracious, what are we following here?" God said he's a man after my own heart. I don't have to know every little detail. I'm not your priest. I'm not your intercessor. Amen. You don't have to come to me and confess every little detail. But I do believe that if we're struggling with something over and over and over, the Bible says confess your faults before men. Why? So that they can go post about it on Facebook or Twitter? No. So that you can get help. So that you can get deliverance. And many times that's exactly what we do. We go to Facebook and Twitter and we air all our garbage and all of our drama and, "Oh, poor pitiful me, I need some encouragement today," and, "Oh, I just, it's so down in the dumps, and I just need this and I need that, and I'm going through this and I'm going through that." You know what that means to me? It means that you're a spiritually sick person that's looking for attention. Is it still on, Brother Hoover? Leave them there. Leave them there. Take your burdens to Facebook and leave them there. That's not what it says, is it?
No.
If you post and post away, they will surely go away. That's not what the song said. But many of us, we take all that, and why? Because we know that somebody's going to sympathize and say, oh, poor pitiful you. I sure feel sorry for what you're going through, honey. Oh, my, I just feel so terrible that you're having that kind of a day. And oh, my, you just have worse days than anybody that I know, and there's nobody that goes through what you go through, and nobody's ever been tried like you've been tried. And oh, they just pat you on the back on social media, and you, oh, my, that feels good. I got my little ego boost for the day, and you get your spiritual Band-Aid, and it gets you through till the next day. Or the next post, or the next trial. Not even quarter after 12, and they're already quiet on me, Brother Hoover. But many times we fail just to take it to Jesus and leave it there. Lord, I'm going through this. I'm going through this trial. Nobody maybe understands exactly what I'm going through. Nobody maybe sees all the details of what's going on in the background. But Lord, I'm laying this before you because you're the one that truly cares and understands.
Right.
And somebody else might write their few sympathetic lines of 30 characters or 60 characters or whatever it would be, but that's not going to do you a whole lot of good.
Right.
Amen. But there's a lot more than 60 characters that I can point you to that'll encourage you in times of need. After these things, St. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come for the self-righteous of this world out here that already think that they're so holy and so self-righteous that they don't even think they needed a Savior. I don't care who you are or what your name is or what your address is or what type of good works that you've done. You needed a Savior.
Amen.
You needed a Savior. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
This was a man that publicans followed after him. That tax collectors and prostitutes and murderers followed after this man. And they could have looked about and seen his crowd and thought, oh my, thank God that that group's going down there with him because we sure wouldn't want him over here. Somebody told a brother at our church a while back, they said, my, you just let anybody come to church over there, don't you? I thought, yeah, that's what Jesus did. The name on the front is Church of the Open Door. And as long as people come and sit respectfully and not cause a disturbance, it's open. If they want to come and cause a disturbance, it opens right out the other direction too. But we're here to help people.
All right.
This is a spiritual hospital where people can come get healed, not only physically, we've seen him do that time after time, physical needs be healed, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Sometimes those scars are the hardest ones to see. It's easy when somebody walks in here and their arm's hanging half off, they got almost cut off by a lawnmower or something. It's easy to see there's a problem there. But many times the wounds that are the deepest are those invisible scars down on the inside that you got scarred emotionally 20 years ago or when you was a child or some of these things way back in your past, and you carry those things around secretly and you walk around in almost a constantly depressed state and you feel like a failure and feel like everybody's against you and the whole world hates you. Why? Because of something way back when that you're holding down on the inside, and you come and you sit service after service and you hear us talk about it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not just words. Amen. I know many people sitting here this morning that came to these services and they were scarred. They had emotional issues. They had spiritual issues. They had different things they were struggling with, and now they can stand and raise their hands and testify, I'm changed this morning.
Right.
Not because of Nathan Bryan or William Layton or any other brother, but because Jesus Christ came on the scene and did a work in them. Did a work in their life. And maybe they had been hurt church after church, service after service, minister after minister, and people had pushed them aside and said, you'll never be anything. You'll never get delivered. We don't even want you around because you're so sinful.
Right.
I never heard Jesus tell anybody that.
Amen, brother.
It's a spiritual hospital. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, there's a story that's told to us that we hear many times, even as little children, of a storm that came up at night. And Jesus had went away to pray for a while. And he went up on the mountain, and his disciples was left down in a boat. And there came up some storms and some troubles. And their little boat was tossed back and forth, and they was caught in the middle of the storm. And here something supernatural takes place, and he comes walking to them on the water. Can you imagine the waves splashing into the boat? And here he comes, step after step, just walking patiently on the waters. Scientifically impossible. And he comes stepping out on the waves, walking towards them. And the very thing that could help them, they looked at and they were scared to death of. They said, it's a spirit. But once they got a little closer, Peter began to recognize. He said, I think that's the Lord coming to us. And he called and he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And I'll come walking on the water to you. He said, come. Yes. Now the word's been spoken. He told Peter to do it. But as long as Peter hides out in the boat, it's not doing him any good.
All right.
As long as Peter sits there with his insecurities and I'll never amount to anything. I'll never be able to do it. I'll never be able to walk on water like Jesus. I'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to do that. As long as he sits there with his scars and his bitterness and his pride and his insecurities and his lack of talent and lack of this and lack of that, he's never going to do anything. But once he gets enough faith to take that 1 foot and step it over the side of the boat, something's about to take place.
All right.
But it took him taking that first step. Many times we're waiting on Jesus, and Jesus has already said, come, whosoever will, let him come.
Right.
He already called you. Brother Branham said he would have rather him said that than him to say William Branham, because he said there could have been more than one William Branham. But he said when he said, whosoever will, let him come, he said that included me.
Amen.
Amen. It included you. When he said, whosoever will, he's already called for you to come. Why don't you step your foot out of the boat and walk on the water a little bit? You say, oh, I could never do it. Maybe it's not water that you're supposed to walk on. Maybe it's deliverance. Maybe it's freedom. Maybe it's liberty. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's joy that's been robbed from you. Why don't you step your foot out of the boat? He's already called for you. And Peter begins to take one step at a time and walk towards Jesus. Now, then Peter did what many of us do. We come and we get in the atmosphere of a good spirit of God like this, a good presence of the Lord in a meeting. And oh my, we're ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall. We're ready to go out and conquer enemies and defeat devils and slay the enemy. And then we get in our car and it doesn't start on Monday morning. And oh my, are my circumstances, Lord, this is constantly going wrong and that's going wrong. And our Monday circumstances suck us out of that spiritual victory that we had on Sunday morning. And he began to walk and do something supernatural that nobody else on record except the Lord Jesus had done. And he steps out of that boat and he begins to walk on the water. And he looks down. He can see maybe many depths below him, see the fishes and things. Lord, I don't understand how this is happening, but it's happening. He didn't have to understand all the mechanics of it. He was doing the dynamics of it.
All right.
And he took step after step on that water. And as long as he was looking at Jesus, he was fine. But then he got to looking over here at this wave. And he got to looking over here at this circumstance. And looking over here at what Brother So-and-so said. And oh, this one over here said, I'll never make it. And this one over here said, I'm too big of a sinner. And this one over here said, there's no hope for me. And this one over here said this. And he began to sink.
Right.
And he cried out, Lord, save me. At least he had enough sense to do that. Many of us, we criticize Peter because he began to sink. But many of us, when we begin to sink, we grab for the lawyer, or we grab for the banker, or we grab for rich uncle so-and-so, or we grab for this person over here that's more spiritual than us. At least he knew to cry out to Jesus.
All right.
He said, Lord, save me. And he reached out his hand, picked him up out of the water, and they went back and got in the boat. Jesus said, peace, be still. If he could calm their storms in the natural, I believe this morning he can calm your storms in the spiritual.
Amen.
And knoweth it not, 1965. Brother Bram says, what are we coming here for? What are we doing? Are we coming here playing a game? Are we coming here meeting as a lodge? It's Christ can't come until the church is perfectly right. He's waiting on us. I believe we're at the end. He says in Jehovah Jireh in 1962, he said, the way the tree leans, that's the way it falls, the scripture says. Don't fall in the direction that's the wrong way, you can make it right tonight.
Amen.
Oh my. How are you going to do that? If your tree is leaning this way, and the way the tree leans, it'll fall. I know Brother Joshua and different ones have done some tree trimming work. Now, I've never done any tree trimming work, but I've done like a lot of Christians do. I've sat and watched. And when a tree is leaning and it's going to fall on a house if they cut it down, what they do is they take and they get a big heavy chain and they wrap it around the tree and they tie it off to something that's stronger than the tree, either a big truck or another tree or whatever it would be. They anchor it to something else. And when they do that, they get this chain tight. Maybe they have it on a winch where they can winch it down tighter and tighter. And they begin to chop away at the other side of the tree. And then as they chop away a section, they pull that winch a little tighter and begin to cinch that up a little bit. And that tree that's leaning this way, all of a sudden it begins to come back a little bit more this way. They chop away a little bit more at that side and they pull it back. Now, before you know it, it's standing perfectly straight. Then as they keep chopping away and pulling back, eventually it falls exactly the opposite direction that the tree was leaning in the beginning.
Right.
So a tree falls the way that it leans, but we can correct the direction that it's leaning.
Yes. Right.
We don't come to church just to try to keep you from falling, but we want to change your direction.
All right.
Brother Branham said that to repent and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, he said what that meant was a changing of directions. He told that man that worked at the car dealership, he said he reached his hand down in his pocket and he said there was somebody that stuck a little tract in there, said, "Where will you spend eternity?" And he said he took it in and threw it in the restroom trash can. He said, but as he was leaving, he said something struck his mind, but you've got to do something about that. Where will you spend eternity? And he said, I began to go to services. He said, I went to Billy Graham's meeting. They told me, oh, just stand up and accept him as your Savior. And he said, I did. And he said, I went to Oral Roberts' meetings. They told me, just speak in tongues and you've got it. He said, I did, but there was still something that was longing and searching. He said, then I got around the Christian businessmen. They said, go to Brother Branham. Maybe he can discern what's wrong with you and tell you what's going on. And maybe he can help you get deliverance. He said, so I come to you. Brother Branham said, before you got that little tract, he said, you was headed one direction, just as hard as you could go. And he said, but once you got that, he said, you changed directions. And the brother began to cry. He said, you mean I've had it the whole time? Many of us, we want people to come our way. Oh, you've got to get it the way I got it, and you got to do it the way I did it, and you got to have the motions and things that I did. But he had changed directions. And upon that changing of directions, remember Jesus said in St. John's Gospel, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will lead you and guide you to all truth.
Right.
And maybe he didn't lead you to the truth just like that.
Right.
Maybe he led you to a little bit of Baptist truth a while so you could get accustomed to that, because in the condition you was at, that was maybe all that you could stomach. And then he led you from that on to a little bit of Pentecostal truth. And maybe that was all you could stomach for that time. You thought, oh my, well, this is at least better than what I had, but there's still something longing. And then he kept continually leading and guiding you to more of the truth. What was it? The Holy Spirit changing your directions?
Amen.
Maybe he's led you from church to church and experience to experience and baptism after baptism. Brother Bram said, there's one filling, but there's many refillings. Maybe you can look back along life's pathway and say, oh, I thank God for this brother. They helped me through this, but then I needed something more. And I thank God for this brother. They helped me through this situation. But what was it that the Holy Spirit was cinching up that chain and trimming a little bit off of you here and pulling it back, trimming to where you was leaning right over the pits of hell. But now something began to pull you into another presence.
All right.
A changing of directions. Brother Bram says in Questions and Answers number 4 in 1964, they ask him this question: when a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be if he was the only child caused this in his early youth? He says, now listen to this. If you don't take anything else from this whole service, take this paragraph. I've read it here before, I know, but maybe it hasn't sunk down on the inside real good. He says, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way, and that one little brat that always wants to have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away what you got. See, do whatever, just go the vice versa That's the way to overcome anything, is an antidote. So if you're dealing with a temptation or a spirit or an emotional scar, some type of bitterness or something down on the inside of you, you know the way to overcome that? Why don't you take the first step and do just exactly the opposite of whatever that's telling you to do? Maybe it's telling you, oh, brother so-and-so hasn't shook my hand in 17 services. He must just hate me. Well, have you tried to shake his hand? Seems like every service he goes out the opposite door that I do. Well, maybe you should go out that opposite door then. Maybe the devil's beating him up the same way that he's beating you up, and maybe you could just take the first step and defeat that devil.
All right.
Oh my, you know, sister so-and-so, she used to say this about me, and I heard through five other sisters' chain line of gossip that she said this about me. Well, did you go to her and see if she really said that? And if she did, why? Oh no, I could never do that. Oh, so you're just going to let that devil keep eating away and that tree just keep leaning further and further? Why don't you cinch that thing up this morning? Begin to pull that thing back the other direction. Why don't you take the first step? Oh, Brother Nathan, I deal with this spirit and I deal with that spirit. Oh, my. Every time I get around somebody smoking a cigarette, I just want to get me an old pack of Marlboros. Well, why don't you try to stay away from people that smoke cigarettes then? At least take that much of a first step. Oh, my. Every time I get in a restaurant and I walk by, you know, the bar, I just want to go and get me a big bottle of Jack Daniels. Well, why don't you just avoid those restaurants that have bars in them then for a while till you get getting delivered to that? Oh my, every time I turn on the computer or pick up my smartphone, the devil's trying to tell me to go to all kinds of different websites. Well, why don't you have your spouse or somebody put a restriction on that and change the password and not tell you what it is? Oh, I couldn't do that. Why? Because you love that demon more than you love God? Oh, I want to be delivered, Brother Nathan, but I just couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. Well, you really don't want to be delivered then. Or you take the first step to deliverance. This isn't a 12-step program. We can't deliver ourselves. It takes him to do it. But he does want us to at least take the first step to show, Lord, I'm desperate. I'm interested in your deliverance. I want to do something. Take the first step, Peter. Get out of the boat. Go vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything. Is an antidote. Oh, maybe some of you sisters. Oh, my. It's just so hard for me to sit there and let my husband be the ruler of my home. It's so hard for me because I was raised this way. And my mother, she was a strong-minded woman. And she did this and she did that. And I inherited that from her. And it's just so hard for me to sit there and let him say things and do things and tell me how to run the house. Well, maybe you should just realize you're fighting that spirit and begin to deal with that in the opposite way. Say, yes, honey, I'll sure do that. Did I say something wrong? Some of you brothers that have such a hard time, Brother Bram said, don't treat her like a doormat. He said, she's the best thing outside of salvation that God could give a man. But you have such a hard time not letting that male chauvinistic spirit that you inherited from your daddy or your granddaddy rising up in you and saying, listen here, woman, this is the way it's going to be around this house. Well, to a certain extent, that's right. But Paul said, speak the truth in love. Not under the thumb and, you know, you're going to do this or else. Speaking the truth in love. A lot of pastors could learn from that scripture. It's good to speak the truth. We need to preach the truth. Sometimes it cuts hard and sometimes people say, oh, ouch on me. I can't believe you said that. But is it in love? If it said just to prove a point or say, bless God, I told so-and-so this morning, really told them off. Well, then they need to be at the altar. But if it's because you have a burden for that soul and you don't want to see that person leaning over the pits of hell, but you want to see that thing begin to correct itself, speak the truth in love.
Right.
The way to overcome anything is an antidote. Just exactly the opposite. He says again in the door, inside the door, 1960, he says, oh, you don't want nobody messing with your private life, telling you that you can't drink anymore, you can't smoke anymore, you can't go to your ladies' clubs and play cards anymore. No, you don't want to fool with that, but I tell you, if you ever let Jesus become Lord of your heart, you'll quit. He will satisfy every longing.
Amen.
Oh, my. He'll satisfy every longing. Just give him a chance this morning. Amen. Maybe you've wanted him to be your Savior. You've wanted him to be your healer. That's wonderful. But he wants to be your Lord.
Amen.
He wants to be Lord of your thoughts. He wants to be Lord of your desires. He wants to be Lord of your activities and your actions. He wants to be Lord. He says again, and just once more, Lord, 1963. He said, he's waiting. Well, you say, I've asked him so many things. I just hate to ask him too much. He said, ask abundance that your joys might be full. Amen. The musicians would come this morning. He's waiting. He's waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on you to make the first move or take the first step, but he's waiting this morning. Sister told me a few services ago, came up for prayer, and she said, I've come up several times for this, and the devil keeps telling me, oh, you've been up for prayer for that before. I said, well, don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You could read it in St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. Matthew, different Gospels. When he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went and he prayed. He told the disciples, tarry here with me. And they fell asleep on him while he was trying to pray. He came back. He said, couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour? And he goes back and he goes to pray again. And St. Mark said he said the exact same prayer. You mean he went and prayed the same thing he'd already asked? Why didn't he just accept it in faith and go on? Because he had something that was stirring down in his heart that he needed to talk about it and deal with it again. Then he comes back a third time and he says the same prayer. You mean Jesus would do that? I thought we weren't supposed to have vain repetitions. Well, some people have used that scripture as a crutch not to seek God. Oh, I already asked once, so I don't want to use vain repetitions. He also said, keep knocking. Keep knocking. Brother Bram said, the only way that a baby can get something is to cry for it. Many times we're too proud to cry out for something, to cry out to God. God, I have need of this. I'm unable in my own humanity to do it. I have a need. But you keep knocking this morning. God's a deliverer. He's able to deliver. I don't care what it is. Maybe you've been prayed for before. Maybe people have said there's no hope for you before. But he's a deliverer.
Yes, he is.
This is a spiritual hospital. There's plenty of rooms available. Amen. If you have a need, God's here this morning. The great physician. He's able to make all wrongs right. He's able to come in and change whatever that is. Maybe it's an emotional thing, spiritual thing, physical thing, mental thing. Maybe Satan's lied to you, tell you you'll never get delivered of that. You inherited that, or you got it from this situation or that situation. You'll never be delivered. Don't let him lie to you this morning. We serve a mighty God. We serve a prayer-answering God. He's a circumstance changer. He's a chain breaker. Amen. What do you have need of this morning? Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Maybe you came in this morning and you didn't realize that you were as spiritually sick as you thought you were, or emotionally or physically, mentally, whatever it would be. But maybe during the preaching of the word you recognize, Lord, I do have needs. I have shortcomings. Why would I even be here if I didn't have a need? I need to draw closer to you. I need more of you in your life. I need you to take some of these things that I've been dealing with for years. Just take them completely away from you. I need deliverance, Lord, from maybe it's just a bad attitude that you have when somebody disagrees with you. You just blow up and you can't hardly handle it. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a root of bitterness that's been down in there because of something somebody did to you years ago or said to you. Maybe it's some type of a spiritual thing or a temptation or something that you know that's just not right in your life that you've tried and tried and tried. You've come service after service and maybe a little preaching of the word has helped and you've put a band-aid on it spiritually and tried to get from service to service and revival to revival. But you say, God, I don't want that anymore. I want a complete deliverance. I don't just want a band-aid. I want God to come on the scene and just completely change the circumstance. I want victory over this thing in my life. How many raise up your hand and say, God, I need victory. I need victory. He sees those hands. Oh, all over the building. Amen. We're all struggling through something. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's some physical need. Oh, we have some kind of a need or we wouldn't be here this morning. We're lacking somewhere. There's a deep calling to a deep and some type of deficiency that we're struggling with. Lord, I need more of you. I need more wisdom. I need more love. I need more patience. I need strength. I need joy. I need victory, Lord. Oh, he sees where you're deficient. He's got the right kind of vitamins to give you this morning. He's here. His presence is here. You don't have to stay the same way. Remember Brother Branham said, just do the opposite, whatever it is. If you're struggling with something, you just go the opposite way. Take that first step like Peter did out of the boat. Say, God, I'm taking this first step. I don't know what else to do, but I'm going to take steps to do my part. I'm going to do all that I can. Then, Lord, when I've done all that I can, I'm just depending on you to come and take me the rest of the way. Lord, I'm committing this morning to do my very best. Lord, I'm taking the first steps. I've heard what the preacher said this morning. I've heard the quotes in the scriptures. I recognize that this is a spiritual hospital where I can get help. Not because Brother Nathan's here, but because you're here, Lord. I recognize that. Lord, I realize that in myself, maybe I haven't made enough effort. Maybe I haven't got desperate enough. Maybe I haven't made enough attempt, Lord, to show you that I'm serious about this, that I want more of you in my life, that I need deliverance, that I'm desperate this morning. I'm crying out to you, Father. Lord, I'm taking that first step. I'm expecting you, Father, to catch me and take me the rest of the way. Lord, just as Peter, if I begin to look to the left or the right and I begin to sink, I begin to fall the wrong direction, Lord, I'm dependent on you to catch me. Help me, Lord Jesus. Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Oh, Lord Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, in this presence, Lord, this atmosphere of worship, Lord, where we just want to invite you, Lord, to come and begin to move among your people. Lord, we believe there's still a balm in Gilead. Oh, Lord, we believe that you've still got eye salve and you've still got ointment, Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted, to deliver the captives, to grant victory and strength, Lord, when we need it. Lord, we believe you've still got an eternal prescription, Lord, for whatever we have need of. Lord, you said that you're the Lord that healeth all our diseases. Lord, you're the great physician that can come on the scene and heal not only physical wounds, but emotional scars, spiritual scars, mental scars, Lord. Whatever it would be, Father, you're able to come and make every wrong right. You're able to come on the scene and change situations. Or maybe things that people have been struggling with and maybe hiding away from everybody else for years and years and years. They've had this thing down in their heart that they have against somebody or some secret sin that they've struggled with, that they've tried to keep hid. Father, help us not just to patch it up or put a Band-Aid on it or try to hide it. But Lord, give us deliverance this morning. Give us victory over the ways of the enemy, Father. Lord, if we're leaning the wrong direction, if we've leaned toward bitterness, or we've leaned toward some sin, we've leaned toward anger or pride, Lord, may your word just begin to chip away at us and lean us back the right way, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to live a victorious life. We love you, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom, Lord. What to say and what to do, what not to do, what not to say. Lord, I need your help. I recognize I can't do it on my own and in my own self, Lord, I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't fill anybody with the Holy Ghost. But Lord, if we can just create an atmosphere where you can come, Lord, then you're able to begin to move on the scene and perform these things that are necessary. Lord, in this age that we live in, there's so much darkness. Satan trying to hinder any way that he can. But Lord, we ask for deliverance. We ask, Lord, for overcoming power of this age that we live in. Lord, may each person, the struggles that they have, Lord, may you give them strength for the journey. May they get desperate enough this morning to take the first steps, Lord, to, Lord, try to anchor something down, Lord, to where they know that they've done all they can do. Then, Lord, help them just to have the grace and mercy to accept, Lord, what you've done for them. Lord, to accept that if they slip and fall and stumble, you'll be there to pick them up. Take him the rest of the way, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, there's a deep calling this morning, and there must be a deep to respond to the needs. Lord, you know the hearts. I don't know every situation. I don't know what the people are struggling with or what they have need of, but you know about it, Lord. May you just speak to their hearts this morning. May you come in, Lord, and take us back to the potter's house and just begin to remold us into what you would have us to be. Oh, Father, we believe you this morning. We come desperate before you this morning, Lord, needing more of you in our life, Father. Grant it, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. I need more of you. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Lord, I need more of you. Yes, Lord. Till there's no left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you, Lord. Is that your desire? Lord, I need more, more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Lord, I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have. There's more of him to be had. I need more of you, dear Savior. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Lord, I need more, so much more of you. Yes, Lord, till there's no room left in me. Thank you.
hours and minutes, they're yours now, from the start to the finish. I need
Spirit, flow through me.
say that I thank you. Oh, we say thank you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the grace you have given us. Oh, Father God, everybody else thought you was unsavable. Oh, his presence is here this morning. From my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Oh, Lord, we say thank you.
Shall we?